It is impossible for the finite mind of man to fully comprehend everything that can be known about the infinite God. However, God has revealed himself to us in ways that we can grasp and that we can understand. And as we put these things together, then we come to have an accurate picture as best we can of who our God is and how we need to respond to that. On Wednesday evening, Brother Sean Holden stood here and delivered a very effective invitation. He started off by asking, what characteristic or attribute of God, if we had to choose one, which one would we choose to try to describe God to other people? Would it be his love? Would it be his wisdom, his power, his omnipresence, that God is everywhere all the time? Would it be his holiness? And the one that he chose to focus on was God's forgetfulness, which had to do with his faithfulness in forgiving us of our sins, that he is a forgiving God. And indeed, we all took something home from that study. Romans chapter 11, verse 22 says, "Behold the goodness and the severity of God." And we often focus on the goodness of God and those characteristics, and those attributes that are pleasant to us, that are impressive to us. But the Bible says that just like we are capable of things like anger, so is God. And we need to consider and we need to behold not just the goodness of God, but also his severity and those perhaps less pleasing qualities of God. I want to consider the jealousy of God this morning, and I'm responding to a question that I received. A couple of weeks ago, we did an overview of the works of the flesh as we started looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and we did a flyby. We did a quick look at the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. And during that time, we noted that one of the works of the flesh was jealousy. And then I received the question along these lines, how can God say that he is a jealous God if jealousy is a work of the flesh? How do we harmonize that? How do we make that work? That seems inconsistent for God to condemn jealousy and then say, I am a jealous God. How can we do that? So let's talk about that. Let's talk about that this morning. To address that, what we're going to do is forget the flyover. We're going to land. We're going to land and we're going to spend some time talking about jealousy. We're going to talk about what God means when he says, I am a jealous God. We're going to talk about what provokes God to jealousy. And then we're going to go back to the works of the flesh, and we're going to see what was meant back there whenever Paul said that jealousy and envy were both a work of the flesh. So we're going to look at that, and then we're going to consider some things that you and I can do to make sure that we do not provoke a jealous God and thus receive his wrath. So we're going to dive into some things today, but it's going to be time well spent. Let's start by talking about jealousy in general. The English word jealous or jealousy comes from a Latin word that actually means zeal. In its most basic root form, both in the English language as well as in the Bible languages, the word for jealous can be either good or bad. It can refer to good qualities, or it could refer to bad qualities, and the context has to tell us which is being talked about. The English word jealousy is defined as being fearful that a person one loves may love or prefer someone else. I think that idea comes to our mind quickly. When we think of jealousy, we think of someone being jealous of another person, and they're giving their attention to someone else. If you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, you do not care at all whenever they're crazy about someone else, or they start looking at someone else, or they start talking about someone else. You don't like that happening. That's stirring up some jealousy there. Children and grandchildren especially, if grandma's showing a little too much attention to one, others are going to get a little bit jealous of that. Or if you've ever had, let's say, two dogs, and you start showing one a lot of attention, the other one's going to get jealous. So we can understand that idea of jealousy, that concept of jealousy. That is very much a part of that definition. But when we dig a little bit deeper, looking at the definition of the English word jealousy, I find it very interesting that God comes into use in these definitions. You continue on in Webster's Dictionary, another definition for jealousy is demanding exclusive loyalty, as the Lord is a jealous God. That's taken from the text that Mason read for us just a moment ago. In the World Book Dictionary, jealousy is defined as requiring complete loyalty or faithfulness. The Lord thy God is a jealous God. Funk and Wagnall's Dictionary, demanding exclusive worship and love applied to God, Exodus 20 and at verse 5. So, as our society, and this thought came to my mind, as our society is trying to distance itself further and further from God, we're going to have to rewrite the dictionary, aren't we? Because God is very much a part of this definition of jealousy. And this understanding of jealousy, that is, demanding exclusive loyalty, requiring complete loyalty or faithfulness, demanding exclusive worship and love. Hang on to all of these ideas. Hang on to all of these ideas as we continue to study and look at the jealousy of God. Let's look at God's jealousy and one sin in particular, and that is the sin of idolatry. The Hebrew word that is used to refer to God's jealousy is more specific in its meaning than the English word or the Greek word. The Hebrew word quana, this statement is made about this Hebrew word in Harris, Archer, and Walkie's Dictionary of Hebrew Words. This noun is used solely of God and in the context of idolatry. It shows the parallel between adultery and idolatry. Adultery, of course, is the violation of a very special and a very exclusive covenant relationship, and that is the marriage relationship. Adultery is the violation of that covenant. And so severe is that transgression, it is the only sin that the Lord allows to result in divorce and remarriage. Adultery is Job said, it was a heinous crime. Adultery is that violation of that covenant, and it is something that promotes or prompts or results in God's jealousy and God's wrath. God sees His covenant people as His special people. I want to read these verses, Exodus 19, and then 1 Peter chapter 2, and then I want to return to the marriage covenant, the marriage relationship. But notice what God says here in Exodus chapter 19. Now, we had read for us a moment ago Exodus chapter 20, and that is the chapter where the Ten Commandments are sounding forth from Mount Sinai. Chapter 19 is the prelude to that. Now, what's happened here, Israel has been delivered from Egyptian bondage. Many of us are familiar with this from the book of Exodus. Now, Israel as a nation, they had ties to the God, the true and living God, through their ancestors Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They'd been told those stories. They'd been told about God's dealings with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and that He'd made a promise unto them. And then there they were in slavery, and they were crying out to God. So they knew of that God as that God related to their ancestors. Then they saw the power of this God in the plagues. He showed up in a very mighty way in the 10 plagues that resulted in their being driven out of Egypt and coming out with all the riches of that land. They saw God's power and his salvation when the Red Sea parted. And they walked across on dry land, and then the waters came back and destroyed the armies of Egypt. So they've heard about this God, they've seen the power of this God, but what's happening right here in Exodus 19 and 20 is that God is entering into a covenant relationship with these Israelites, with this generation of the descendants of Abraham. God is coming down on the mountain, and he is appearing to them in a special way and entering into a covenant relationship with them. But before that happens, he wants them to know some things about himself. Notice what is said. Let's read chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So what's happening here at Mount Sinai? They're not just being delivered and then let go. No, they are entering into a covenant relationship with God. And God says, there's all the people in the world, and I want you. There's all these people in the world, and I want you, and I want to enter into a covenant relationship with you. That's what's happening at Mount Sinai. Now, if we fast forward to the New Testament in 1 Peter at chapter 2, the Apostle Peter is using this same covenant language to talk about Christians, to talk about what Christians mean to God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." Pause right there. Think back to the passage in Exodus. Of all the people in the world, you're my people. You're my people. This is the relationship we've entered into with God, the covenant we've entered into, "that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Christians, you are the people of God. Of all the people of the world, you are the ones that God has made his own. Israel, you are the people of God. What is it that God is doing there on Mount Sinai? What has God done whenever you and I became Christians, when we put on the Lord in baptism? Something very similar to what happens when a man and a woman stand before a preacher and they say, "Of all the people of the world, I choose you. You are going to be my wife. You are going to be my husband. We're forsaking all others, and it's just us." There's that covenant relationship, that relationship between the two. Adultery breaks that, betrays that covenant, and it can tear apart that covenant. The Bible makes it clear that idolatry is spiritual adultery. Idolatry, that is, for God's people to enter into that covenant relationship with him and then go on and worship idols, God looks upon that the same way that a spouse would look upon the unfaithfulness of their spouse. And that would generate, that would provoke God's jealousy. It's just natural that that would happen. In Proverbs chapter 6, in verse 34, Solomon is warning his sons about the foolishness of the sin of adultery and going into another man's wife. Proverbs chapter 6 and at verse 34, "For jealousy is a husband's fury, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance." Someone going in and taking what belongs to him rightfully provokes the husband's jealousy, which results in his fury. And that's the same thing Israel needed to know about God. that God is, that's why he presents himself in Exodus chapter 20 and talking about idolatry and forbidding idolatry. I am a jealous God. If you devote yourself to me, if you enter into a covenant with me today, and then tomorrow you follow after idols, you are provoking my jealousy. And God says, I will act accordingly. I will act accordingly. Many of the Old Testament references to God's jealousy are made in the context of God's reaction to idolatry. We see that in Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6. That's the text that Mason read for us just a few moments ago. There's that commandment against idolatry. Why? God is a jealous God. Later in Exodus 34 and at verse 14, for you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. He's a jealous God. He demands that loyalty. You committed yourself to God, forsaking all others. God's going to hold you to that. You see, when we enter into a covenant relationship with God, we become special to God, and God expects that we view him as being special to us. And when we don't, that's going to provoke God to jealousy. When the love and the loyalty that he shows to us is not returned to him, then that provokes God's jealousy. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. And this verse is found in a greater context that goes on for chapters in this part of the book of Isaiah, showing the foolishness of idolatry. And here's why it angers God. God will not allow us to give that which belongs to him to anyone or to anything else. And to do so rightfully provokes God's jealousy. So I hope that we can get our minds wrapped around that. I hope we can get a grasp on that and we can get a handle on that. We can understand what it means when God says that he is jealous, that he is a jealous God. I trust we can understand that. Now let's turn our attention to jealousy as a work of the flesh. Jealousy is a work of the flesh in Galatians at chapter 5. In the New Testament, the word jealousy or jealous is translated from the Greek word zelos. And as we've already said, these words for jealous can have a good meaning and they can have a bad meaning. A good meaning would have to do with zeal. And we've studied zeal here at Knollwood recently, and the idea behind zeal is being on fire, being stirred up, and that resulting in something good. That's motivating us, driving us to do something good. So that's the good part of zealous. But the bad part is what we would understand as jealousy and envy. One lexicon has said that zealous has a bad sense. It is the sense of envy and jealousy, which are destructive of personal relationships and of individual happiness. So that's what is meant by jealousy as a work of the flesh. It is that which is destructive. First, it starts with us. It destroys our inner happiness, or to tie it in with 9:30, destroys our joy. It destroys our happiness. It destroys our peace. But then it spills outward, and it destroys relationships. It destroys the relationships that we have with others. Another definition that I found of this word zealous, in the bad sense, as a work of the flesh, a desire to make war upon the good which it beholds in another, and thus to trouble that good and make it less. I think we can understand this jealousy as it continues to brew, what it's eventually going to turn into is making war against what we see is good in someone else. And we wish we had that good. And so we make war against that good and we trouble that good that is in someone else. Now let's pause right here. This can help us to see how the apparent inconsistency of God being jealous and jealousy being a work of the flesh, how can that happen? When God is jealous of idolatry, he's not jealous of that which is good. Look at this last definition here. That is, you're making war upon that which is good. Whenever Israel would involve themselves in idolatry, that was not good. And so that was not stirring up a work of the flesh in God the Father. Instead, he was rightfully provoked to jealousy because they were breaking the covenant. So that can help us to understand perhaps the difference between the two here. Now, as we go further in looking at the works of the flesh, we had jealousy and then we had envy. And sometimes it's very hard to differentiate between those two. Well, that's true in the English language, and that's true in the Greek language as well. Jealousy and envy are translated from two separate different Greek words, not related to each other at all. Jealousy is translated from zelos. Envy is translated from the word, I'm guessing it's pronounced thonos or thonos. These are different Greek words, but many of the ancients considered them to be synonyms and would use them interchangeably. And so they're different, but their meanings are very similar. However, there were some of the ancient Greeks that did make a distinction between the two. And I found some quotes by fellows you might at least be familiar with, Plato and Aristotle. And they made these distinctions between zelos and thonos, or jealousy and envy. Listen to what Plato had to say. Plato considered zelos, or jealousy, as a stage on the way to thonos, or envy. That is, before you were envious, first you were jealous. And that jealousy then led to envy. Zelos was primarily the bad feelings harbored in the heart, while thonos were the hostile deeds that finally resulted from the feelings. So he saw it as a progression. So if you want to make a distinction between jealousy and envy as works of the flesh, that would be what Plato would have to say about it. Aristotle said this. Aristotle said, zelos, or jealousy, was the feeling which came to a man when he saw someone else in possession of some noble thing. Not sorry that the other person possessed it, but that he did not possess it. Thonos, envy, was a kind of pain at the sight of good fortune, at another's good, and a desire to do his utmost to prevent the other person from possessing it. So again, we can see a progression there. But what I would take away from Aristotle's description of this, there's nothing good about idolatry. So again, when God says he's a jealous God, it's not used in the sense that we would understand Galatians 5 to talk about jealousy or envy. It's two separate things, two different things. God demands loyalty and commitment. Jealousy and envy is when we see something good in someone else and we resent that. And we want that to the point that we would even want to deprive the other person from having it. That's a work of the flesh. That destroys us. That destroys other people. You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God if you have jealousy or envy. But now let's come back to God being a jealous God. We still need to deal with that. We still need to deal with the fact, the reality, that God is a jealous God. So how do we keep from provoking God's jealousy? Let's wrap up. I want to consider five things to look at here. Five things quickly that we can look at. Things that you and I need to do to make sure we do not cross that line and make sure that we do not provoke God's jealousy and bring God's wrath. And these, many of these are very basic. Very basic. The first one is we need to put God first in our lives. We need to, as Jesus responded to the question, what is the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment is to love God with our everything. Now, that's my translation. That's my paraphrase. But the Lord's words are found in Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Mark chapter 12 and at verse 30, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, to love God with everything, to love God with every ounce of our being, and to put God first in everything." We have obligations to others. The gospel teaches us that, but God must always come first. And we have to be very careful of that. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, Matthew 10 and verse 37, Jesus says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And that's a great temptation, to put our loved ones, our family, ahead of God. We can't do that. If we do that, we will provoke God's jealousy. He must come first. Now, God tells us how to love the other people in our lives. God tells us how to love one another as brethren. The epistles deal with that. Jesus taught us that. He tells us how to love our spouse. We talked about that last Sunday morning. How to love our spouse, how to love those within our family. He teaches us how to love our friends. The gospel even teaches us how to love our enemies. So we love everyone, but we love God first, and we love God the most. And we love God with our everything. And if we will give our attention to that, that will help us to avoid provoking God's jealousy. Here's something else. We have to be faithful to God's word. Have to be faithful to His word. Not just loving God and moving on, but we have to do what God tells us to do. That's the basis upon which we remain in a covenant with God. That's the point that was made in a text that we looked at early on in our study in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6. Let's go back and look at this verse again. "Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." If you like to take notes in your Bible, if you like to mark the scriptures, I'd circle that word "if." That word "if," there's a big condition there. That condition has to be met. If you will obey my voice, if you will heed what I say, then we'll stay in this covenant. But if you don't, then we won't. Our relationship with God is dependent on our willingness to obey God's commands. We can't obey God buffet style. You understand what I mean by that? A couple of months ago, I think it was a few months, I don't eat there, but a few months ago, Golden Corral opened back up here in town. I'm not a big Golden Corral fan, but I'll meet you there if you want. I'm not a big fan, though, but we can understand the appeal of a buffet, right? There's all that food there, and you can go through your plate, and you can pick what you want. You can pick what you want, and if you don't want that broccoli, you don't have to get that broccoli. And if you don't want this over here, you don't have to get that. You go through and you pick and you choose what you like. That works fine for filling your plate at Golden Corral. That's not going to work with this book right here. We don't obey God buffet style. We don't just go through and pick out what we like and leave out what we don't like. We've got to do it all. In the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy is God giving the law. Deuteronomy is Moses repeating God's law for the second generation of Israelites. That generation that stood at Mount Sinai and received God's law, they died in the wilderness. Now their children, the next generation, they're ready to go in to receive the promised land, but they've got to keep that covenant. And so it's repeated for their benefit in the book of Deuteronomy. 14 times in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses says, "Be careful to, make sure you, be careful to observe all the commands." Don't pick and choose, be careful to obey. Well, that worked fine for the law of Moses, but we're in the gospel of Christ today, we're under grace today, we don't have to be so careful about that. No, we've got to obey. We've got to obey the law of Christ, the doctrine of Christ. If we love God, we will keep His commandments, and we'll keep them all. You want to keep from provoking God? Keep His commandments. Do what the Word says. Here's something else. You want to keep from provoking God to jealousy? Show preference to God's kingdom. I want to come back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. I said this passage would be in both the sermons today. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Putting God's kingdom first. Our loyalty to the kingdom. What is the kingdom? The kingdom is the rule of our king. So our loyalty to our Lord as king and His rule and His authority and what He has said in the gospel and the doctrine of Christ, we're going to be loyal to that. And we're going to be loyal to the church. We're going to be loyal to His church. And this loyalty is shown in different ways, all of which are important. We put the kingdom first when we are here for every service we can attend. And we're not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. We are putting the kingdom first when we are contributing to the work of the church. And all I can say is from what I've seen over the last several months, that's not a problem here at Knollwood. I believe the contribution is meeting the needs very well. Very well. However, all I see is the total. I don't know what you're giving or not giving. That's up to you. That's up to you. Are you putting the kingdom first in your contribution? But not just contributing your money, contributing your time, contributing your energy and your efforts. Are you putting the kingdom first? How about spreading the gospel? Are we spreading the gospel like we should be? Are we keeping the church pure? You know, we'd be mortified if we learned that we had tracked mud into this building and we'd stained the carpet. We'd be mortified if we'd done that. No, we're going to make sure that our shoes are clean before we come into this building. How about we make sure that our souls are clean and that we're not tracking sin into the local church? Are we putting the kingdom first? These are different things to keep in mind that we do not want to provoke God's jealousy. Let's put the kingdom first. Let's manifest, let's display our loyalty to God in promoting His kingdom. How about making sure that we're worshiping God scripturally? In the book of John chapter 4, John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. God will only accept the worship that He wants. God will not accept just anything that we want to call worship and offer up to Him because it makes us happy. It pleases us. No, God will only accept. He's searching, He's seeking for those who will worship Him the way He wants to be worshiped. We are not to introduce unauthorized worship into the church assemblies. We are to faithfully follow and faithfully offer up the five acts of worship on the Lord's Day. That is, singing the songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, partaking of the Lord's Supper, taking up a collection, offering up prayers, and offering teaching from God's Word. God wants that to be offered to Him as worship. So we will worship God scripturally. And we will take pains to make sure that we are living the way God wants us to live. That our lives are focused on pleasing God and not pleasing ourselves and not pleasing the world. Let's look at James chapter 4. Look at one more verse today. James chapter 4 and verse 4. This letter is written to Christians who are struggling with a number of things. He writes, James chapter 4 and verse 4, now look at how this verse begins. Adulterers and adulteresses. And we've already talked today about adultery and what adultery is. And if so, understanding what it is, if someone was to call you an adulterer, well, you'd stand up and take notice, wouldn't you? But here's this passage where James is writing to these Christians and telling them, adulterers and adulteresses. In what way? Not having to do with their physical marriages, but with their relationship with God. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. It's easy to be a friend of God in this building. It's easy to be a friend of God when we're here and we're assembled together in His presence and He's on our minds and He's on our hearts and we're worshiping Him. But when we go out there into the world, some of us are challenged. Some of us are challenged that we're no longer interested in pleasing God and making God happy with our lives, but we're interested in pleasing other people. We're interested in pleasing perhaps our boss, our coworkers, perhaps our friends, maybe the world at large, maybe the social media influencers that we like and we follow, and we make changes in our life to appeal to them and to please them. And that impacts the way we dress. Our clothing becomes more revealing. And our clothing is going to have sayings and slogans on it that reflect a love for the world instead of a love for God. It's going to impact the way that we talk, our speech. We're going to be tempted to use foul language. We're going to be tempted to talk about things that Christians shouldn't be talking about. It's going to affect our behavior. We're going to want to go places and do things that no Christian has any business doing. Why? Well, at the root of it, really, we're more interested in what the world thinks about us than we are in what God thinks about us. That is spiritual adultery. That is violating that covenant that we made with Christ when we put on the Lord in baptism. And that provokes God's jealousy. We want to stay as far away from that as we possibly can. So, how do we keep from provoking God's jealousy? It's really not that difficult. We just have to make the application to our daily lives. But we love God and we put Him first. We're faithful to His Word. We show preference to His kingdom. We make sure that we worship Him the way He wants to be worshipped. And we live faithful to Him, not to the world and not to ourselves. And that will take us a long way in not provoking the jealousy of God. You know, whenever you're thinking about getting a pet for your family, maybe you think that you're dog people, and you're going to get a dog. Well, that's okay. That'd be good, but there's all different kinds of dogs. You need to pick the right kind of breed for your family, right? Some dogs aren't real good with children. And if you talk to people who know about dogs, they can tell you that's not going to be a good fit for your family. So before you would pick a pet and bring him into your home and subject your entire family to that pet, you're going to do your homework. You're going to make sure you're choosing the right one. Well, don't go home and say the preacher compared God to a dog. But think about this. There at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapters 19 and 20, God is saying, you wait a minute. I want you to know that before you commit yourself to me, I am a jealous God, and I will not tolerate your unfaithfulness to me. Moses, you make sure they understand it. And that's why Moses, when he comes down and he talks to the people of Israel, they say, oh no, the Lord, He's our God. And Moses says, no, you won't obey Him. And they say, yes, we will. And Joshua does the same thing in Joshua chapter 24. Choose this day whom you will serve. We're going to serve the Lord. No, you won't. Yes, we will. We'll serve the Lord. Well, you need to know this about God. God is a jealous God. And our God today is still a jealous God. God is jealous, not that he resents the good that is in our life and seeks to take that away, but God is jealous in that he demands and requires our loyalty to him. How are we doing with that? Let's make sure that we are remaining loyal to God and loving him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are about to extend the invitation. In just a moment, Tyler's going to stand before us and lead us in an invitation song. And that would be an opportunity for you. If you need to make a change in your spiritual life and you need to take advantage of the opportunity to do so publicly, the invitation would be for you. If you are here as a Christian and you realize that you're not putting God first in your life and you need to make that change and you want to make it in a public way, we'd be glad to help you with that. If you need our prayers to help you to overcome challenges to putting God first, we'd love to pray with you about that. Maybe you're here and you're not yet a Christian and you're ready to become one. Then this would be the perfect time for you to step forward, to confess your faith in Christ, and to let us baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. Whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?